Well, I'd ask this morning that you would take your Bibles on this beautiful summer morning and turn to Psalm 19, a psalm to be sung by the choir. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. The loin has gone out through all the earth, their utterance to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run its course. It's rising from one end of the heavens to the other, its circuit to the other, to the end of them. There's nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the comb. Moreover, by them your servant is warmed, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me, Lord, of my hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer. Lord, as we come to this most familiar psalm, may we do so with rejoicing this morning. May we see as we look at your magnificent works and your words, our response should be to reverently fall in relationship before you. And I would ask this morning that we would see that with great clarity and live that as we move through our week. We pause, as we always do, at the beginning of our time of study from your word to prepare our hearts to hear from you. Your spirit indwells us and seeks to fill us. And so we confess sin if that is necessary. We ask that you would speak through your spirit and through your communicator, and we do that in the privacy of our hearts. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you, O Lord, are my rock and your Son is my Redeemer, and it is in Jesus' name we ask these things, and God's people said, Amen. In developing relationships, friendships, business relationships, marriage relationships, we consider a great many things to see if we're compatible, all those types of things. But it always boils down, when all is said and done, to two basic things. It boils down to words and works. Words and works. Words alone are not enough to build a relationship, as we know, because a person can say one thing, and if they don't follow up with it, we look at their life and say, I'm not sure that I really want to enter into relationship with them. I don't know that I can trust them. Indeed, we see the relationship of God with His people back in Isaiah 29 and 13, when it says, this people draws near to me with their words, but not with their hearts. And so often that's what we see, a person who tries to draw near to you, but they just try to draw near with their words, but you see that their heart's not in them because their works don't manifest it. On the other side, we can't build into relationship with people just on works alone, because works don't always tell everything about a person. Jesus, in a parable in Luke chapter 18, speaks of a man who was full of really good works. He was a Pharisee. He came into the temple to pray. Everything about him was right. His garb was right. The timing was right. He did everything right according to law. He tithed everything correctly. All of his works were correct. But then he opened his mouth, remember? And as he opened his mouth, we saw that his words were not correct. They didn't work together with his works. For us to enter into trusting relationships with someone, we need something where the words and the works meld together, right? And the more we see that happening, the more we see their words backed up by their works, their works backed up by their words, We see that there's someone that we can trust. We see their true character. We begin to see that we can build relationship with them. This morning, we're going to look at the works and the words of our God. And what we're going to see is that we can build relationship with Him because His works and His words always align perfectly. And so therefore, not only is one that we can trustingly move into relationship, but it demands that our relationship live up to the works and words that He has given to us. This psalm is a beautiful psalm. This psalm speaks clearly and powerfully, first of the works of God in the first six verses. Then it speaks of the words of God in verses 7 through 11. And then it closes out with, the so what? So what are you going to do about it? When you see God's works and you see His words, how are you to respond? I loved reading about this psalm. It is one of my favorite psalms. I love what C.S. Lewis has to say about it. He says, Psalm 19 is the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. This is a man who knew literature. This is a man who taught literature. And he looked at this and he says, this is one of the finest poetic efforts in all the world, certainly in the psalm. We ought to sit up and take notice on that. At least a portion of it ought to be somewhat familiar to you, because if you've been here for a while, you know that this is how I open every single Sunday morning. I don't open it with this closing verse, Psalm 14, in my prayer, because I have no other scriptures memorized. I do it because this is my response. This ought to be my response to the words and works of my Heavenly Father. And so whenever I stand before you, it is standing before you, bowing down before my Father, saying, Lord, may my words and my works be acceptable in your sight. And so Psalm 19 is before us today. Let's look at it together. We begin this morning by looking at the works of God. The psalmist, we don't need to do this in great detail. He just kind of paints picture after picture after picture in these first six verses. He opens up with a consideration of, these are just some of the things that the Lord has done. These are some of His works that helps us understand that we can have relationship. We can trust Him with every element of our life. All we do have to do is look around and see what His works are, and we get a sense of them. The opening verse says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the works of His hands. The first thing that I want us to see as we look at that is that God's works are unmistakable. When I was in college, in my undergraduate work was in music education. Come along junior year, we did a class. We had a class called Form and Analysis. And Form and Analysis, the perfect purpose of that class was for you to kind of figure out what music was shaped like. And you look at the form and you analyze it. And after a while, after you've done that for a while, after you look at phrases, after you look at techniques, after you look at those sort of things, you can listen to music and you say to yourself, I kind of know what era that comes from, whether it be the Renaissance, the Baroque period, the completely Baroque period, classical, thank you, musicians, the Romantic, contemporary, those sort of things. You listen to it, I think that comes from the classical period. And then you listen a little bit carefully and you hear the use of the French horns or the use of the trombones or the use of the strings, and you say, that's probably Mahler. That sounds like Mahler, or that sounds like Beethoven, or you say, that sounds like it comes from Mozart. As you listen to the way it's put together, you say, I can identify that. I can understand it. That's unmistakably Mozart. The psalmist says that when you walk outside and you look at the heavens, it's unmistakably God's work. There's just no mistake about it. You don't go out there. It's like, you know, you go into your child's room and hanging above your child's bed is this mobile. And the mobile has the stars and the moons and maybe a comet and all those sort of things. And that's unmistakably the work of man. Right? Right? You look at it and go, that's nice, and that works for a child. And they stare at it and their eyes cross, you know, those sort of things. But you go outside and you go, that's unmistakably not the work of man. I look up into that and I look into that and I see the heavens. They're actually telling the glory of God. The expanse, the spread of it is what it literally means in the Hebrew, is declaring the works of his hands. In other words, he takes his fingers and he pushes this into place and pushes that into place and pushes the other thing into place. He says the heavens continually are declaring. These participles help us to see that it's not just some static thing. There's a static symphony of Mahler, and somebody might interpret it a little bit different way, but it's going to begin the same way, it's going to end the same way, it's going to all that you go out and you look at God's expanse. It's different every day. It's different every night. The expanses are completely telling of the greatness of the Lord. Not only is it unmistakable, but we see that it's unceasing. Verse 2, it says, day to day pours forth speech, night to night reveals knowledge. These first two verses says that God's grandeur, his glory, is being showed on a day-by-day basis. It's ever-changing. It's ever-developing. It's ever more beautiful. Remember when I was a kid and we'd go camping? I'd love it when we'd go camping by a creek because I could build dams. You know how boys are. You want to go and you want to dam up the water. And so I would go to a place and I'd dam up a little bit and pretty soon you'd have it stopped. But then it'd start trickle out the side and then before you know it, a wall would break and it would come forth. Basically what these two first two verses are simply saying are that is the glory of God pours forth on an ongoing, on a day-by-day basis. All we have to do is look. It's unmistakable. It's unceasing. Day by day shows his greatness. Night by night does the same thing. We come to the next verse, and we see that his word is unspoken. In other words, you don't need linguistics. You don't need a certain language. No matter where you go on this great planet, you say it's unmistakably God's work. There is no speech necessary. There are no words necessary. No voice needs to be heard for us to see that God's unmistakably at work, unceasingly at work in his creation. Next we see that his work is universal. Universal. Verse 4 says, the line has gone out. It means like a measuring stick goes out on the earth, and their utterance goes all the way to the end of the world. I noticed this week that the astronauts are up there and they're working on the Hubble, right? Hubble satellite. I love the Hubble satellite. Man, that's an amazing thing. We've gotten pictures. If you've ever never gone to the NASA site, Just type in Hubble, just Google Hubble, and you'll end up at the gallery of all the pictures that the Hubble satellite has taken. It's an absolutely amazing thing. I'm so glad that they decided to go up and kind of dust some of the rust off and fix some of the broken transistors and actually deal with that satellite so it will be working for another 10 or 12 or 15 years. And what's going to happen, it was so wonderful, is as they get done with that, they took this one particular lens up and about the size of a baby grand piano is what I read. And they took it into space where it weighs less than an ounce. And they're going to hook that up and they'll be able to see farther into space than they've ever seen before. You know what they're going to see? More of the glory of God. So I'm delighted for that. I can't wait for the first new pictures that are going to show me more and more of the universality of the glory of my God. So God's works are unmistakable, they're unceasing, they're unspoken, they're universal. And finally he moves to just one example in verses 4c through 6. It says, in them he has placed a tent for the sun. I love the way he just kind of puts that in terms that we can understand. The universe to God, or this little galaxy that we live in, he says he's put a little tent out there for his son to be in. And then it gives some really descriptive language, which is like a bridegroom coming out of its chamber. Kind of a beautiful visual illustration. You know, we think of it the opposite now. In our weddings, it's the bride coming forward. The doors open and the bride comes forth. And in this day, The doors would open, the bridegroom would come forth, and he would be in all of his finery and surrounded by all his friends. He says, the sun is like a bridegroom coming forth. It's like a strong man that runs its course across the heavens. It's rising from one end to the others, the circuit from one thing to another, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The glory of God is seen in all aspects of his creation, but particularly here we see in the sun. I did a little study on the sun this week. I thought I'd share it with you. If you would open up the sun and start just pouring in earths, just pour in some earths, it would hold 1.3 million earths. Okay? No, room for a few more. 1.3 million Earths. I thought it was interesting that 109 Earths would go across just the face of the sun. Ever wonder how hot the sun is? I have no idea how they figured this out, but they did. The outer edge of the sun is 11,000 degrees Fahrenheit. You can cook a steak on that. The inside... 11 million degrees Fahrenheit, sorry. The inside is 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. And then I love the way the scientists look at this. And we have scientists here, so my apologies to you because I know you're not of this opinion. The sun appears to have been active for 4.6 million years, has enough fuel to go on for another 5 billion years. At the end of its life, the sun will start to fuse helium into heavier elements and begin to swell up, ultimately growing so large that it will swallow the earth. And after a billion years as a red giant, it will suddenly collapse into a white dwarf, and the final end product of a star will be much like the earth. There you have it. So we've got 5 billion years before we're in big trouble. Unless you see the glory of God that says, I've placed it there, and I've placed it there for a specific purpose. You find out how interesting it is if we were just a few miles closer, a few miles farther away from the sun, how different things would be. And yet, day after day, he causes that sun to rise and for it to go down and for seasons to progress. And the heat of it warms us and grows crops. And we see each other and we delight in the glory of who God is. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. The heavens are speaking of the works of his hands. The works of God are unmistakable and unceasing and unspoken and universal, and they are unwavering. Verses 7 through 11 speak of the words of God. We've seen the works of God. Now we're going to see how the words of God pair up with his words. It's interesting the poetic form that he uses to develop this in 7 through 11. He uses a synonym, six synonyms for the law. He uses an adjective to describe them, and then he gives us the blessing that goes along with it. For instance, in verse 7, he says, the law of the Lord, the words of God, is perfect, restoring the soul. We're going to just look at God's words and just look at the adjective and the blessing that it brings. Just briefly, each one. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect. The word for perfect simply means something that is whole, something that is lacking in nothing, something that is absolutely complete. And that law, the blessing of it, is that it restores. The word for here means revives us. I always loved that commercial when I think it was when I was a kid for Mountain Dew or something of that nature, and there's this guy that's this cowboy, and he's out in the desert, and man, he's just dry and he's thirsty. He just drags himself into town and finally bellies up to the bar, and he says, "What do you have?" And he says, "Give me some dry potato chips." And you could just feel kind of that dryness in his mouth. And as soon as he gets those dry potato chips, then the bartender brings down this Mountain Dew. And he just drinks that up and goes, oh, that revived me. Maybe not the best illustration. But the idea here is that the wholeness of God's words revive us. It refreshes our spirit. Secondly, the law of the Lord is called the testimonies. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The word here simply means foundational. It means basic to everything that we have. I've been doing a lot of work in my new backyard, trying to get that looking good, and decided to put some sprinklers along the fence. And as I'm digging along the fence, I kept running into the foundation. You know, you dig for a while, then clunk, clunk, clunk. Okay, I'm going to have to work around it. Clunk, clunk. And I went away from that a little irritated at the foundation, how it got in the way of my sprinkler. But I stood back and I said, what if that fence had no foundation? Then I'd be in a lot more trouble. And the idea here is God's words are foundational to everything that we do. They're sure, and so sure that they make wise the simple. In other words, the word here simply speaks of those who are gullible, or those who have, literally the word means open door. Those who would go, really? Oh, okay, I'll go on that. No, God's law is foundational that keeps us from being gullible, from being carried away by any wind of doctrine that is not correct. So God's words are perfect. They bring restoration. They are sure. They make the simple wise. Next, we see that God's words are called precepts. It says the precepts of the Lord are right. And the word for right simply means something that is straight, something that is led in a proper path. So thankful for GPSs now, aren't you? How has changed everything? I don't have to get all those directions and kind of sit here and looking at them anymore. I bought my GPS last year because we were going to drive up to Oregon via San Francisco. And it's just, I get so panicky, anxious when I'm on those freeways and they just keep getting, there's three lanes and there's four lanes and there's five lanes and there's six lanes, and 2 miles down the road you know that you're supposed to move out to a different freeway, but you don't know if it's on the left or the right, so you're in the center, but it's rush hour and it's crazy. And so I just hooked up this GPS and I punched in the address and I just laid it there and I never thought about it again. 2 miles, turn right. 1.5 miles, turn right. Turn right. Ding, ding. And you turn right. The precepts of the Lord, ding, ding, are right. They rejoice the heart. And it was so nice. I got all the way up there. I said, how fun was that? I was not anxious that entire trip. I just followed the little ding, dings, and it was all good. You say, man, you got to work on your illustrations. They're just... The precepts of the Lord are correct. They're right. They're straight. They're the appropriate path. They cause our hearts to rejoice. Ever seen that in God's Word? And you follow God's Word and you see that it's right and your path is straight. And you go through your life rejoicing because it is good to follow the way of the Lord. The precepts of the Lord bring rejoicing. They're right. Next, we may or may not see something. There it is. Pure. All right. Next, we see the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing, the heart, the commandments, another word for laws, commandments of the Lord, are pure. The word for pure here is not so much 99% fine as it is radiant, clear, beautiful, no defects, no impurities, and they enlighten the eyes. I was sitting right over here one time, and we were in the middle of communion. And I watched him get saved. It was weird. He was sitting there, and it was obvious to me that he was under some sort of heavy conviction. He was just struggling. You could just see it in his face. And all of a sudden, there was light in his eyes. All of a sudden, there was a smile on his face. All of a sudden, he changed. I talked to him afterwards. I said, what happened? He says, I got saved. What a glorious thing that was to see as this person went from darkness to light. That's the thing, as we go into the mission field, what we're trying to do is trying to help people understand the radiance of being in God's presence. the beauty of being surrounded by His precepts, the understanding of the light that it brings into a person's eyes. It's so sad to be in a place where you just see everywhere you go just dead eyes, just stuck where they are, just sure they'll never change, just stuck in the midst of the pain and the squalor and the difficulty of a life that will never be any different physically than it is today, and to see what happens when they get the light of the gospel and watch those eyes light up. The commandments of the Lord are pure. They enlighten the eyes. Next, we see the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is clean, and they endure forever. This idea of clean means very much similar to the last one we looked at. It has to do with refining, and enduring forever simply means that it never changes. That's the lovely thing about God's Word and His ways, is that they never change. Governments change, and laws change, and peoples changes, and everything changes except God never changes. He says His judgments are true, they are righteous, the fear is clean, they endure forever. Everything about Him is unchanging. Finally, the judgments of the Lord, they are true, they are righteous, desirable, sweet, and rewarding. The adjective that we have here is true. True simply means trustworthy or stable or certain. And it's like the psalmist gets caught up in the refrain. And it's like reflecting on verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. He just takes the benefits for all of them and puts them together in this final, beautiful, climactic chord where he says, they're more desirable than gold, verse 10. Yes, than much fine gold. They're sweeter than honey. The drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, them by them your servant is warned in keeping them. There is great reward. So he looks at the precepts of the Lord. He looks at the law and the testimonies and the precepts and the commands and the fear and the judgments of the Lord. And he says, the words of the Lord are righteous. They endure. They bring enlightenment. They bring rejoicing. They make the simple wise. They bring restoration. They are desirable and sweet and rewarding. God's works bring glory to His name. God's words show us even more how great He is. You take them and combine them together, and you have a God who is worthy of praise and a God that we should serve. So the psalmist comes to the end of his exclamation in these two verses, the works of the Lord, the words of the Lord, and he begins to ask the question now, what should my response be? And in verses 11 through 14, he develops a response. Our first response, when we look at the works of the Lord, and when we look at the words of the Lord, ought to be, in his words, confession. Look at verse 13. Verse 12. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. And keep back your servant from presumptuous sin. Let them not rule over me. Then I shall be blameless and be acquitted of great transgression. So the psalmist paused and he says, when I think of God, when I think of all of His great works, when I think of everything that He's done, when I wander through His universe and I see His goodness and His glory and His faithfulness and His greatness, when I look at His words, when I look at all that He says, all that He commands, I must pause and say, Lord, I want to have relationship with You. I want my words and works to mesh with Yours. But I confess to You that I'm a long way from that. And so he begins with confession. He says, acquit me of my hidden faults. He says, this is a God who has the Son, who sees everything. This is the God who rules all over everything. And the things I can't even see about myself, He sees. And so as I look at how great my God is and how sinful I am, I simply come before the Lord and I say, acquit me of the things that I don't even know about, the things that I'm not even aware of. Not the things that I'm hiding. That's not what the text says. The sins that I'm hiding that are hidden from me. Lord, acquaint me with the things that are hidden from me. Make me aware of them. And then the things that I know, the presumptuous sins, Lord, I confess them to you. And we can keep our hands full just with the presumptuous sins. We go out and we see what the Lord has done and we see what His Word says. And yet, independently, we shake that off and we say, no, but I'm going to go my own way. I presume on the Lord to do my own thing, as it were. Keep me from presumptuous sin. Keep them from ruling over me. I see people in my office all the time who are struggling with the idea that they have dabbled or trifled with sin to the point in time where it has them in chains and manacles and it is ruling over them and they don't know what to do with it anymore. They're stuck in that. They don't know how else to relate. And He says, confess that. Bring that before me. Keep me back from presumptuous sin so that they do not rule over me. Then I shall be blameless. Confession. Finally, consecration. Maybe my favorite verse in all of Scripture. Because at the end of this, the psalm looks at the wonders of who God is. It looks at His works, and He's looked at His words. And He says, because of who you are, when I look at your greatness, when I look at your glory, when I look at the night and the day, when I look at your word, Lord, all I want to do is respond to you by moving into closer relationship. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. He says, that's all I want. I want my words to be words of relationship with you. I want my heart thoughts to be heart thoughts that build relationship with you. I want them to be acceptable in your sight. As the sun shows your glory, and as the moon shows your glory, and as the rivers and the rocks and your word shows your glory. Lord, I want to show your glory in my life. I want you to show your glory as I go through my life and interact with people. Why? Because you are my rock. You are my Lord. You are my Redeemer. The psalmist calls us not only to see the glory of God through His works and words and His words, but he calls us to respond in such a way that our lives as well are seen as something that brings glory to God. So as we go through this week, the application is simple. As those around us see the glory of God in His world, and as they see the glory of God in His word, may they also see the glory of God in our lives this week. That's simple. That's all He's asking in this great psalm. Amen. Lord, help us to think on this with great conviction. Help us to take blinders off that keep us from seeing the greatness of the works of Your hand. Help us to take the laziness away that keep us from seeing the greatness of the words of Your mouth. And let us confess and consecrate our lives before You, that the world might see the glory of who You are through our lives. Thanks for Psalms that simply and elegantly point out who You are and who You desire us to be, that we might have relationship with You. We thank You for that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen.